Our first reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 33, and beginning to read at verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning to read at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Stephen. Morning, everybody. I'm just going to thingy my hands. Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. Heavenly Father, we come again before your holy word. We open our hearts to it and ask that you would speak to us through it. Keep us humble, we pray. And as we see how all of these heroes of faith walked looking for a promise to come, help us to walk in the same way. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here we are, lockdown, middle of February. How are you finding the lack of crowds? I was struck this week by the lack of crowds when I turn on the cricket I don't know if you've noticed, but the cricket is on at the moment. India are playing England. It's on Channel 4, so it's available for everybody to watch. So now is the time if you've never watched cricket before. It starts at 5 o'clock in the morning. You can watch it all the way through till 12 o'clock, and then you've had a solid day of watching cricket before you get on with any work. Not that I do that, of course. But I noticed the crowds, because it's in India, and in the first test match, there were no crowds. It was silent. And I thought, brilliant, that's good for England. Second test match, there's a crowd. And gosh, it was so different. Just watching it on telly, whenever the Indian team did something, the crowd would go, wah! And it made the Indians, it seemed, play better. They're completely smashing England at the moment all over the place. The crowds, do you remember them? Do you remember what it felt like to go to a crowded place where there were lots of people? A concert where there were people applauding a great performer all together. Do you remember what it was like at church when people were sitting close to each other and singing loudly next to each other? Do you remember how encouraging that was to have other believers singing and encouraging you, even being touching you occasionally on the arm to say, keep going, hearing how your life's going, sitting closely and praying with you? Do you remember what that was like? We miss crowds, don't we? I miss crowds. They're so important. The reasons I've mentioned crowds is because the writer of the Hebrews knows how important crowds are. He knows how important it is to have lots and lots of people encouraging you and spurring you on in your faith. And it's actually, I think, the reason he puts this enormous list of people in chapter 11 of Hebrews, which we've been slowly, slowly, slowly working through. Because we've got to the end of this list now, and when Stephen read out, did you spot it at the start of chapter 12? He puts a word in, a therefore, since, therefore since, we are surrounded by so great a cloud or a great throng of people, a big crowd of witnesses. He seems to be making a connection between this big crowd of people that he's talked about and what it should mean for us and our lives. And really, just like there's a crowd at church that encourages along, the writer of the Hebrews has put this crowd from the Old Testament in to encourage us along. And we need encouragement, don't we? Because we've seen, Nigel's done a great job of helping us see in the book of Hebrews what the Christians were facing in this book. They were struggling. It looked like life was going to be harder for them than it would have been if they weren't following Jesus. And they were wondering, is it worth it? Living by faith in Jesus. Should I keep going? To which, well, the writer writes this book, this letter, but he puts this crowd in to say, look, this is what it looks like. This is what faith looks like. This is what endurance looks like. And these are all of the people from times of old who lived in just the same sort of way. And they come alongside you. They put their hand on your shoulder and say, look, this is what it's like. Keep going. And then there's another one who says, keep going. And there's another one who says, keep going. That's why this crowd, this cloud is here. It's to encourage us. And so the Christian life is likened to a race. These folk are here to help us run it, to get to the end of it. But we're only halfway through the crowd, really, at the start of today. And we've had to really skip through some. Did you notice? It was a bit like the writer realized he was running out of time in his sermon and said, I must finish. If you notice how me and Nigel both do that, we skip through loads of material right at the end to get to the thing we need to say. Because he says that in verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of. And he goes through an enormous, enormous, enormous list of great heroes. And so as we finish our series, what we're going to do is we're going to sum up these heroes, some more of our crowd to encourage us in our race. And we're going to see what that means for our lives now. We're going to see that some of these people, by faith, did amazing things. And that should encourage us. We're going to see that some of these folk, this crowd, walking by faith, suffered horribly. And that should spur us on to expect hardship. But we're going to see that the reason they did this wasn't for things, that it was because they weren't promised things in this life, but they were promised things in a world to come. They were promised perfection. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to see the good stuff. We're going to see the hard stuff. And we're going to move forward to see what they were promised. Perfection. David was only a small boy when he was called by God, it seems. He had lots of brothers. I think 7, off the top of my head. I've not written that down. He was the youngest. He wasn't even there at present when the Samuel the prophet came to anoint the new king. Because no one thought that the youngest brother would be the guy God would want to be king. But he was. He was chosen. He was quite weak and small, but God chose him. And as he put faith in God and loved him and followed him, he went on a journey where he achieved incredible things. You know the story of David and Goliath. David, who was a boy, Goliath, a great giant. By faith and trust, God helped David to overcome that great enemy. David became king one day, and through him, the nation of Israel grew and grew. It conquered enemies. He brought justice on the land. David did great things. And it wasn't because he was great. It was because he had faith. He trusted God, who wanted to use him. Great things. Samson, you know, the great judge, his great stories about Samson. One day, a lion just came out of the wilderness at him. God's spirit came upon him, and he tore the lion to pieces by faith. Wow, that's amazing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the time of Daniel, they were in exile. They were, because they wouldn't bow down to this great statue of the king, the king stoked the fire up and shoved them in. The fire was so hot that when soldiers got near, that they burnt alive and died. The king put those three servants of God in who had faith, and they walked around like they were walking around in a park. They had faith, but God did it. Gideon, this was a weak, weedy man. He was the smallest of his family, he said. And he was from the weakest tribe. And so when God came up to him and said, God, I want you to, Gideon, I want you to lead a people. He said, I'm the smallest and I'm from the weakest tribe. Yet God used him to defeat a mighty enemy army. Incredible. All these people, there are so many throughout the Bible of people who had faith, who trusted in God when God promised he would do something through them, using them. They just trusted and they did amazing things. That can happen. There are lots of New Testament examples of people who trust in God and his promises, step out in faith, and God does incredible things with him. I think you think of the Apostle Paul, who essentially launched a church, like the network of churches across Asia and Europe with a few friends. Martin Luther in the 16th century, he seemed to start the Protestant Reformation. He had faith in the God who rescued him. Hudson Taylor in his mission to China. Brother Andrew behind the Iron Curtain doing great, wonderful things. And so much more. Because they had faith. God does great things through people who have faith in the Old Testament and beyond. life can be full of those blessings that God brings. But none of them, it's worth saying, knew exactly what would happen when they stepped out in faith. They had to deny deny their fears and trust God. Kind of, in a sense, they had to step out in faith. It wasn't an easy thing to do, but God blessed them. But lest we think that this cloud of witnesses is just full of good, great things, we would do well to heed the equally long list of faithful examples where great suffering occurred. There was a priest. It's recorded in Maccabees in the Apocrypha. This the priest called Eleazar. He was 90 years old, and rather than giving up his faith in the living God, he chose the rack, which was a form of torture, and he endured a brutal beating. When he was about to die under the blows, he groaned aloud and he said, "It is clear to the Lord in his holy knowledge that though I might have been released from death, I am enduring terrible sufferings in my body through this beating. But in my soul, I am glad to suffer these things because I fear him." Jeremiah, the great prophet, had been beaten and placed in the stocks, and he complained bitterly that he'd been made an object of ridicule and mockery, whose ministry only brought insult and reproach. On another occasion, he'd been beaten and imprisoned, but in a dungeon, where he remained for a long, long period of time. And then he was subsequently lowered into a mud-filled cistern. He would have starved to death unless a Cushite official of the royal palace secured permission to remove him from the cistern. He was a prophet. He wrote an enormous book in the Old Testament that we have recorded of great sayings from God. His life was hard. Did you remember that phrase that some were sawn in two? Tradition has it that refers to the prophet Isaiah. The king Manasseh was so enraged because Isaiah said that the temple was going to be destroyed because of people's sin, that he ordered his arrest. And so Isaiah fled. He legged it. And he hid in the trunk of a tree. When they found him in the trunk of the tree, well, they cut the tree down. And so the king decided that Isaiah would be tortured with a saw because he'd hidden in a tree for speaking, well, God's words. Some people do great things by faith. Other people in this cloud of witnesses said, well, the life of faith was hard. Many of the people, which this passage says the world was not worthy, in verse 38, had to live in the corners of the earth, the dark places, the uninhabitable places, because they followed the living God who made the world and had asked them to speak for him. What do you make of that cloud, that crowd of witnesses? Some doing great, wonderful things. Many of whom who did great, wonderful things still suffered quite a lot. Some, though, suffered terribly. We've got to ask the question, haven't we, when we hear this crowd of witnesses, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Should we keep going? And why? Well, that's what this final bit is about, really. Right at the end of chapter 11, verse 39. And verse 40, it says that even the people who were doing great things, they didn't do it. They didn't do it to get the stuff they were promised in their lives. They did it to receive another prize, to receive another promise. In verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from earth, they should not be made perfect. When it's hard, well, you know as well as I do that following Jesus is difficult at times, and it may get harder. It requires sacrifice and effort and challenge, and we have to deny ourselves and not just be selfish and do what we want, but love others. We have to give ourselves over, and to be honest, it can be tough. Why should we keep going? Well, just like that crowd and cloud of witnesses are saying, it's because there is something greater to come. And that thing that's greater, in verse 40, right at the end, is that one word. Perfect. Perfect. Perfection. Completeness or fullness, it could be translated. Apart from us, they should not be made perfect. When was the, I'd love to ask you, when was the last time something was perfect for you? Was it a great meal? A great film? Was it a great time with friends? Was it a great time with family? Was it a time when you were younger? When you used to look a bit different than you do now? Was it a time when you were happy and you remember being happy? What do you often think would make things perfect for you? Now, I don't really want to talk about this because I don't particularly like Valentine's Day at all. But Valentine's Day is about perfection, isn't it? I don't know if you've been looking around, browsing the social media stuff on Valentine's Day, all of the advertising, all of the people kind of sharing what they're doing for Valentine's Day. It's this great effort to try and make things perfect in a relationship, a perfect meal, a perfect encounter, a perfect time. And the reason I find it frustrating is because, to be honest, relationships like that are never really perfect. But we pretend and we build them up so that they are. And so all we end up doing is trying to reach a goal that we can't attain, as if you're a couple. And you just make it horrible for people who aren't in relationships because you think, well, look, we're going for this perfection and you aren't even anywhere near that. It's a horrible thing, really. You see, perfection, completeness, and fullness, you can't get it in this life. Have you ever, you remember that time that was perfect? You realize how it just slunk away? And we can only ever really think, look back at times that were perfect. They're never perfect in the moment. They may be perfect in the future. They may be perfect in the past because we can omit things from the reality of the experience. But in the present, there are always gripes. There are always worries. There are always fears. There are always things that are difficult. There are always pains because we live in a world which is far from perfect. Some research has been done on perfection recently. It says apparently, I don't know quite how they figure this out, but people today, when they're interviewed and looking looking at what they're aspiring to in their lives, apparently people say that they're looking for the perfect life 33% more than they did 20 years ago. The same set of researchers also said that the problem is all of these folk who are looking for perfection actually testify that they're being that there's a massive increase in percentage of mental health issues as well. It's just a sign of our times, I think. People are looking for perfection, but it actually turns out that as we strive for perfection, it gets worse for people. You see, I just wonder if some of the reasons we find living as Christians and the pressure and the encouragement to endure and keep going in the Christian life is difficult to hear, the call to sacrifice and the call to give up things is difficult to hear because actually if we do that, we have to give up on our dream of perfection in this world. But that's actually a great thing to do because you can never attain it in this world. And the only place you can attain it, well, it's from the author and perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. Hebrews is all about Jesus. It's about Jesus being perfect. He became the source of our salvation to all who obey him because he was made perfect, it says in Hebrews chapter 5. It tells us that the Old Testament religion wasn't perfect. The law couldn't bring perfection. And it says that Jesus Christ, I've got it written down here, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And he has promised something better for us, that apart from us, well, we, the Old Testament folk, won't be made perfect. And a little bit later in chapter 12, verse 23, and he says, God, the judge of all, and to the assembly which we're being called to, the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits, which is us, of the righteous who will be made perfect. If we are called to follow Jesus, we are called to perfection. But that perfection won't come in this world. It'll come in the world to come, because that's what our promise is. We have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, it says in Hebrews 10, you may receive what is promised to come. The promise is an internal inheritance, an eternal perfection. And it's the same promise that the Old Testament people were living for. It's the promise we're called to live for too. I'm saying it, I need to finish soon. But do you see how this is immensely helpful for us? It's immensely helpful for me. I found it really encouraging this week. Jesus is our author and he's the perfecter of our faith, but it's not in this world now. But because perfection lies in the world to come, and we don't know what the path is going to be ahead of each of us. I don't know if persecution might come on vicars in 20 years' time or not. I don't know if great things will be achieved by God. I don't know whether the house I own will burn down tomorrow. I don't know anything about the future. But I can know this, that ultimately, it doesn't matter that much, because I have perfection in Jesus Christ. I have everything I could dream of in him. And if I put my faith in him, well, actually, it's possible to endure lots of hardship because I've got everything in him. But if I look for any perfection in this world, I will not want to give anything up. It will be a battle to even just sacrifice a little bit to follow Jesus, because I'll be clinging on to things now. There's a pastor in America called Tim Keller. I'm sure many of you will have heard of him. He's 70 years old and he's got pancreatic cancer. He was interviewed a few weeks ago. And you can find this interview on the Gospel Coalition website, where he was interviewed. And at the start of the interview, they just asked him how he was. And he said some immensely wise things. One of the things he said was, you know, he said, I'm going to be having chemotherapy for the rest of my life now because, you know, pancreatic cancer is so bad. Every 2 weeks he needs to take some medicine and go through the process. He doesn't know how long he has. He hopes he'll have a bit of time to do some work. He said, but the funny thing is we've realized now, knowing that death is near and all of this life is going to be taken away from us. The funny thing is actually they've realized how much they relied on things in this world. For him, he said, it was his ministry achievements. And he said, I was never actually able to enjoy my day because I was looking to the next thing. For his wife, she said, well, it was holidays. They used to have a few spots they used to go in various places. One of them was in England, actually. She said, well, now we can't do that. And she realized actually she was never really happy because she was always looking to the next holiday. The funny thing was, you see, they were looking for things in this world for perfection. And now it's taken away from them. Actually, they say they're looking to the world to come. And this was bizarre. They enjoy the everyday things they have now more than they did, because it's like they've loosened their grip on them. And so they hold them rightly. They're gifts. Everything is given from God. And even the simple things they treasure more, the food that they eat, the view they have from their apartment, the walks they go on and the birds they hear, all of those little things they see as gifts given by a gracious God who will help us on our race to perfection with him one day. Isn't that funny? By loosening their grip, they enjoy the things they're holding more. What might you need to let go of a little bit and not perhaps long for now, but look forward to receiving in the world to come? What do you want perfection from now that actually will just hold you down and will make your life more miserable than it could be? It could be a relationship. It could be the relationship you're in with your husband or wife. It could be an achievement. It could be your family. It could be anything. None of it will deliver what it promises. Perfection will only come with the Lord Jesus. And he is our example to follow. He endured, despising shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, so he could be the perfecter of our faith and bring us actually everything we've ever dreamed and longed for, but in an even better way. So will you lift your eyes to him and live looking forward to him for everything you need and not on the stuff that's around? That's what the cloud of witnesses, I think, tell us to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a gift the Lord Jesus is. What an example he set, and what a gift all of these great witnesses are. Help us to be like them and look forward to an eternal promise and not look for things in this world that can never deliver on that promise. Help us to live by faith. Free us up to endure hardship if we need to. Free us up to live this life as it's meant to be lived. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.